Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, we began a new study. Most of you were with us last week. But Luke chapter 1, we pick up at verse 5. And that's with the introduction that God so wants us to know Him. I can't stress that enough. Almighty God is interested in you, little me, and wants us to have a certainty of knowing Him and being in relationship with Him. On the basis of that, we go back in time, Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord, their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Amen. We would remember, Father, the freedoms we still have in the United States of America. We would remember the establishment of this country. We would remember those who gave their lives, that we would freely be able to worship. There are so many countries today, Father, where it is not allowed. They meet in the woods, they meet in cellars, they meet alone. Father, we can openly come. Thank you again for those who saw the need, Father. Thank you, dear God, for America. I love the song, "God Bless America, Land That I Love." And Father, I continue to confess there's so much about America I don't recognize anymore. Things are changing so rapidly. That which Israel took for granted, Father, as you led them through the wilderness, as they grumbled and complained, it was taken away from them. And we may find the same thing here in America. It's happening in Europe, Father, where Christendom is hardly seen or recognized as biblical. I think of my own country, Norway. Less than 2-3% go to any type of church on a Sunday. And yet they call themselves 82-84% Christian. Lord God, help us to remember who you are. What we have because of you. Yes, breath. But more than that, Father, the opportunity for relationship with a loving Heavenly Father. How wondrously good you are. How faithful, how gracious, how merciful. You love us, sinners. Help us to remember the depravity of our beings. Father, the old hymn, "For such a worm as I doesn't begin to describe what we are capable of. There are no good people. Your word makes that clear. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But Father, through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, shed so freely, voluntarily, the intensity of the ordeal for Jesus, and Father, I assume for you as well, to be separated from your Son. And yet that, because of your plan, a plan of redemption, of salvation. And hallelujah. Praise be to you, our God, for that which you make available. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever thirsts may drink. Whosoever hungers may come and take of the bread of life so freely. What a wonderful God you are. Help us to remember and never forget. Oh Lord God, there are things around the world that have been forgotten so easily. The Holocaust. Never to be forgotten? Oh no. Denied that it ever happened or existed. Or that Hamas invaded and took the lives brutally. That's just a fairy tale for many of our elite college students. Help us to see and understand how blind we are because of sin. And Father, rather than just put the finger on the others, help us to see how easily we forget. So we've come into your house. Thank you for the hour that has passed. Thank you for each one able to be with us today. I do want to remember Araceli. This is probably the third week in a row now. She's had x-rays, given medications, been told to see a specialist. Thank you for her texts, a couple of them the past week. Lord God, I pray for her. Encourage, strengthen, lift her up, bring her back. Karpitsky, his father, they're missing. They're in Florida. Something rare for them to all be together for a vacation. Who knows if ever they'll have another one like that with kids growing up and moving on in life. And bless them. Grow them. Use them. Bring them back is our prayer. One wedding, I want to say down, but it's only life beginning. And one new couple, to the glory of you, forthcoming this next Saturday, as you allow. And Father, we want to pray for marriages. For husbands to be men of God, that we would lead by example and word. For wives and a oneness. For children, where there are, and sometimes, as we see in our text this morning, sovereignly sometimes there aren't. Father, thank you that your ways are far beyond our understanding. But you're always good. You're always kind. You are gracious. Help us to remember, Father. Help us to remember. And Lord, as we meet here this morning, we want to be remembered by you. For you know us so well. And you know what each one individually needs. You know when we need to be disciplined. You know when we need to be encouraged. You know when we need wisdom. You tell us to ask. You tell us to walk by faith. Thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you for the movement of your Holy Spirit on each individual life. It is not natural to be thinking of you, except your Spirit stirs within us. But help us to think accurately of you by your word. Will you reveal to us? So remember us now, dear God, and we ask your blessing. Even as we would come to worship, to set aside the outside world for this time together, this Lord's Day, and to be able to, Father, allow you to minister to us and for our souls to be at rest in you. And so I thank you now as we commit this service, the rest of this day, into your hands, thanking you again for a Memorial Day weekend. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
I should turn your Bibles to the book of the prophet Malachi, last book in our Old Testament, and we'll be reading chapters 3 and 4 in preparation for a study in the Gospel of Luke. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground. Nor will your grapevine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge, and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Amen. Father, we have the wonderful opportunity this morning of looking at promises fulfilled. These words here from Malachi about the coming of Elijah, who was to prepare the way for the messenger of the covenant. After 400 silent years without a prophetic message, so far as we can tell, this was about to come to fulfillment. in the lives of Zacharias and Elizabeth through the birth of John, who we call John the Baptist. Father, I think it's doubtful that they had any inkling before this day that Zacharias was met in the temple by the angel, that they were set apart for this work. No understanding that the messenger was going to come then, and no understanding that they would be the vehicle through which he would come. They were just going about doing what they were supposed to be doing, walking in faithfulness before you with the things that you had given them to do. And then the fulfillment came upon them. And Father, we want to be ones ourselves who stand in readiness, that looking into your word, seeking to understand what it says, growing in our desire to serve you and in our affection for you, that we would be a people in readiness so that when you bring events upon us, I'm sure nothing as spectacular as what we see here in our text in Luke, but when you give us opportunities, we'll be ready to take them because we're a prepared people. Please work today on preparing us through the message that's going to be preached. We do pray for grace for Pastor John in delivering your word and help for him in that. And help us to be an attentive people who are quick to receive what you have to say to us. Thank you for this opportunity. May we treat it with honor. May we prepare ourselves for it. I need help with that myself. And may we glean from it all that you want us to. Father, we ask that you would build us up through your word this morning. Thank you that we have the opportunity now to bring tithes and offerings to worship you and to participate in the work of your kingdom. We thank you that part of this, what comes from these tithes and offerings, allows us to show the love of Christ to others in tangible ways. We pray that we would be able to be faithful in our giving and to be cheerful in it as well. Thank you for giving us the privilege of being in your house this morning. Please be glorified in what we do here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
He's coming. Jesus is coming back. He promised. They waited through the whole Old Testament. 2,000 years. But he came. It was promised. And we're waiting. I said 2,000 is 2,000 for us. It was more than that. But he's coming. So your Bibles are open to the Gospel of Luke. And we see what the text has for us this morning. Let us pray. Father, you know from where we've come. You know what runs through our minds even now. You know the tears for some ready to break forth. Whether it's physical pain, emotional pain, financial pain, whatever pain. Pain is real. And yet, God, you have a voice and an answer for each one of us if we'll look and trust in you. Look to and trust, lean upon you. You know whether we're saved or not. And that's the most important decision any individual has in life. And to allow it to go on with an out, an affirmative, I know, based on your word and the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. It's not only foolish or stupid, it's extremely dangerous. For life can end. And often it does when we least expect it. And then it would be too late. Draw to us now as you speak to us, I ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. So how goes it? Stuck in a rut? Perhaps one that you yourself have brought on through a foolish choice, a decision, or the lack of doing something you knew you should have done. And there it is. Hanging over you, can't get away from it. Chases you in your mind. The stomach is uneasy, can't sleep, restless. And you have no control, seemingly, over it. And perhaps then you start to wonder, but where's God? Where is God in all this? Maybe you've thought, God has forgotten me. I used to trust in Him. I used to think, for some of us, we were brought up in godly homes and going to Sunday school and so forth. Whatever it might be. God, where are you? Do you really know what I'm going through? Do you really care what I'm going through? Where are you? And so we come to our text this morning. I remind you from last week that Luke, the writer of the Gospel, the writer of the book of Acts, in the Greek New Testament, his two writings are 28% of the New Testament. Luke is quite the writer. More than a quarter of the New Testament, the writings of Luke by the Holy Spirit. His name is found three times, the name Luke, three times in the writings of Paul. He does not mention his name in the Gospel or the book of Acts. What we saw last week is that he apparently is a Gentile. He's educated. He's a medical doctor. He's a faithful worker and a companion of Paul. And we refer to the we sections in the book of Acts where he would write about Paul, we, as we travel from one city to the next on ship and so forth. We saw in his writing he was concerned about this individual Theophilus, a Roman ruler. He's given a title, a position. We're not definite. But some unique individual who Luke was concerned about, his eternal soul. Possibly, apparently, a believer, a babe. But the concern is, Theophilus, lover of God is what the name means. I want you to be certain. I want you to know. And so we left off last week looking back into the Old Testament as well. And seeing over and over again how concerned our God is about individuals. He wants every boy and girl, every man and woman, every one of us to know for certain that He is there, that He loves you, that He cares. And He wants you to have that assurance of eternal life. Yes, that you may know. Verse 4, Luke 1. But also throughout the Scriptures, God's concern that we know Him. The word know again is not just intellectual knowledge, but it's a personal, experiential relationship. To know within your gut and to have that confidence as you live out your life. Even as we saw or sang or the piano works. If God be for us, who or what can be against us? Or a colloquial, can I say that? A common gospel song? So why should I worry or fret? God is on my side. He knows and He cares. So, we jump into the actual text. We leave the prologue behind us, and we move from the beautifully styled, I remind you, verses 1 to 4 is one Greek sentence, one long sentence, very Pauline. And in a very Grecian way of writing, Thucydides, Herodotus, historians, that's the style that Luke uses. Now we come down to the world of the Jews in the days of Herod, king of Judea. Herod was given the title in 40 BC by Mark Antony, not Cleopatra, but Mark Antony and the Roman Senate gave him the position of king. He would rule 3 years later from the year 37 BC. You got to remember, BC, we're moving backwards. So given the title in 40 BC, 3 years later, 37 BC, he began his rule, and he ruled up until 4 BC. The clock is off on the birth of Jesus. He wasn't born at zero, and then we move into AD, the year of our Lord. But he ruled as a tyrant in many ways, extremely jealous. You know of when the word came about a new king of the Jews has been born, what he did to the babies in Bethlehem. He had 9 or 10 wives. He murdered some of them. I mean, you only need one. Kill him off because he was concerned. He was ruthless in many ways. As we go back in time to this one who ruled over Judea, Galilee, Perea, Samaria, Idumea, as was mentioned, it's been quiet for 400 years or so. No prophet from God, Malachi the last. Where is God? Has he forgotten us? What about the promises of the Messiah to come? What are 400 years? But now it's time. God is on the move. May I remind you of a fact that you need to understand? That God's timing is always perfect. God's timing is always perfect, not only for our text, but for every scenario in your life. God, speed it up. I've been there many times. It doesn't work that way. He's never late. His timing is always perfect. Yes, he knows when. So Paul reminds us in Galatians, when the fullness of time came, when history was just right, when everything was set, God sent forth his Son. Jesus is coming. And he's coming again. When the fullness of time is right for that second coming. And that may be a lot closer than most of us would think. Yes, his timing is perfect. Technically, Herod was king of the Jews. He wasn't a Jew himself. And that's one of the problems. He was despised. He was hated. He was from Idumea, which includes the land of something called, have you heard of Gaza? Maybe more so than Ashdod. Philistine cities back in the Old Testament. People who were supposed to have been destroyed, but God's people did not follow instructions. God's judgment had been there upon them. Herod was not liked. How can I get these Jews, I'm their king, to like me? Solomon's temple, destroyed. We've got another temple, not nearly as nice. I'll build them a temple. And so he began to build them a Jewish temple. He began it in 20 BC. He'd been ruling for almost 20 years. 20 BC, he began to build the temple. It would not be finished. It would not be finished until 66 AD. And in 4 years, 70, AD 70, the Romans would destroy the whole thing. Wow. But the people still despised him. Despised him. It was a dark time. They needed light. Hey, is this a dark time in which we are living today? I would say very much so. Very much so. Around the world. But the light of Jesus Christ is available. Yes, here it is. We are introduced to an older couple. Zacharias. His name means the Lord remembers. How significant. Zacharias. The Lord remembers. He is a priest, the division of Abijah, we are told. The priests were divided up into 24 groups, segments, courses, 24. With the Babylonian exile and the dispersion, we needed to start over again, and so they were realigned as we lost some peoples down through the Assyrians, etc. But we have 24 courses once again. The original outline for you in 1 Chronicles 24, 1 Chronicles 24, the divisions. And the house or the group of Abijah, that's the eighth. 1 to 24, they're number eight. They were to serve. Now, when there were high feasts such as Passover, then all the priests were on duty. Otherwise, you served for a week, two times a year. There are 18,000 priests. Basically, 18,000 priests at that time. And again, when time came, He went to Jerusalem to serve. Now, Zacharias was married to Elizabeth. My God is an oath, or my God is a promise, or it speaks of the faithful one. The Lord remembers. The Lord is faithful. That's quite a couple. We're told she also came from the house of Aaron or Levi, or she's a priest's family girl. So you've got a double honor here in this marriage. Now, priests could only marry virgins, Jewish virgins. But if you get one who is also from a priestly background, you've got a double blessing. And so there's a double blessing. They are richly blessed. And I share with you, when you've got a wife who loves Jesus, and you've got a husband who loves Jesus, and when priorities are in line in that married couple, that we are here to serve God more than to live out our lives. Wow, what a privilege. So they've got so much going for them, these two. God is not forgotten. Notice number one. They are righteous, but troubled. They are righteous but troubled. Righteous from God's perspective. It's God's verdict. It wasn't their own assessment. You know, we're pretty good. As a matter of fact, when you look at some of the other priests, and when you look at definitely the commoners in Israel here, we are so much more godly than them. It's not their assessment. How easy it is for us to compare ourselves. And I've been told, I live a better life than some of the people in your own church. I would say it's probably right. I'm not going to deny that or fight you on that or whatever. But that's not what counts. It wasn't even necessarily thought of by others as they watched the way they lived. And we saw in Sunday school, or heard in Sunday school this morning, about we are to be evangelizing with our mouth, but also to be evangelizing with our lives. We're to live out good, righteous lives. And it's for people to notice. As Paul shared, you've seen the way I've lived. At Sunday school this morning, for those who missed it. But it wasn't there. It was God's assessment. Again, they were both righteous in the sight of God. That's the only verdict that matters ultimately. Not what people think of me, not what I think of me, but what does God think of me in the way I'm living? That's what matters. And God said they were righteous. Righteous does not mean without sin. The Bible is clear, the Old Testament, the New Testament. Again, there is none righteous. No, not one. And all have sinned. So they were still sinners. But they were declared righteous by God. Wait, declared righteous by God. That's what we say is a definition for justification. God said they're righteous. If you please, they're in. They've got it together. Righteousness was seen in their lives. As we're told, they walked blamelessly. Again, not without sin. But they walked in accordance with the expectations and the commandments of God. They were a temple when they were supposed to be a temple. They served when they were supposed to serve. They held to the dietary code under Mosaic law in those days and so forth. They did what they were told to do. Like Paul could say as he assessed himself. Righteous from God's perspective. I remind you, this is a responsibility for every Christian. A Christian is someone who is born again. A Christian is someone who says that God is my Lord and Savior. A Christian is someone who says, I want to live for God and bring honor to Him. And so I'm to keep His commandments, and I'm to keep my responsibilities before Him. How often do you think about that? Does it concern you about the way in which you live? Your responsibilities, your actions, and so forth? Does that mean anything to you? Yes, righteous from God's perspective. Righteousness and righteous living does not exclude troubles. And so you read verse 6, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. In all of them, but. Oh, that three-letter word. Yes, Jim Cirola likes the but in Ephesians. But God. And we all should love that but. But here it's a negative but. This is not good. In spite of a theology that may say, come to God and your troubles disappear. I'll share more tonight about a fellow I met this past week. And I was concerned. I couldn't communicate with him, but I'll tell you more tonight. But there's definitely that prosperity gospel that's out there. Hey, come to God and live your best life now. Oh, that's Osteenish, I guess, is a new word to describe that. No. God hasn't promised. Sky's always blue. Flowers strewn. That's an old poem from way back. Where did that come from in my mind? Something how these things come to the front again. But it's so true. God hasn't promised, come, your finances will be taken care of. God hasn't promised, come and the operation will go well. As a matter of fact, you won't even need operations because you'll be so healthy. God hasn't promised any of that. But there's a theology that's running wild. Latin America, Africa, even in the United States, or on a smartphone I saw earlier this week. No, God hasn't promised. Nor in spite of emotions that may say, God, I'm doing the best I can to serve you. I'm living for you. It's not easy, but I'm doing it. God, you owe me something. That's pretty natural to feel that way, isn't it? You speak for yourself. I can understand that feeling, that emotion. Come on, God, you got to come through. I'm on your side, remember? No, God hasn't promised that. Trials come. Trials come. Disappointments come. People let us down. All of that is part of life. As a matter of fact, God tells us. God tells us. All those who desire to live righteous will suffer. How much are you suffering for Jesus? Again, not because of our own stupidity and choices. We alluded to that before. That can bring suffering, and rightfully so. But how much are we suffering for Jesus? How much are we giving up? How much? Reputation or whatever it might be, the loss of a job or a position or a relationship even. How much? No. Zacharias, Elizabeth, they were suffering because they had no child. In verse 25, maybe next week, she talks about, God, you've taken away my disgrace. I remind you, it was the hope of every Jewish young girl, and they got married young back then, that one Jewish girl is going to have a child. Most of them will have children. But will have that child. You know, the one. Would she be the one who bears the Messiah, the seed to come? That was a hope. And to have children again was God's blessing. The Bible says the fruit of the womb is a blessing from God. It's a blessing. Psalm 127. It was disgraceful not to have a child back then. Many today choose not to because children, excuse me if I say that, they are or can be BRATS. They are money from my pocketbook, my time. Many choose not to, and we know the world is having troubles with a lack of population, not an overpopulation, as has been feared by so many, get rid of people. We don't have workers. Stopped into another place this week. Can't come inside. You have to order by the window because we don't have workers. We don't have workers. Places opening up. Workers needed. Signs, I find them all over the place. Workers needed and so forth. No, it was a tremendous heartache, especially for that Jewish couple, that precious priestly, God-living Jewish couple. They did not have any hope because now they were old and beyond the years of being able to naturally conceive and have a child. The text says they were advanced in years. So how is it with you? Are you righteous in your living, blameless in your life actions? Have you lost hope and discouraged? and wondering about what's coming next. I was reading an old Daily Bread article. I used it back in 2003, I noticed. Thought it was time to maybe look at it again. It's called Barren But Not Bitter. Barren but not bitter. Barrenness, whether physical or spiritual, can lead to bitterness in some of God's people. It can develop in the heart of a disappointed couple who cannot have a child. And the thought I've heard expressed, I just have to have a child by any means. And I've got a cousin whose daughter didn't want a guy, but she wanted a baby. She got a baby. They're not living for the Lord. Some of my cousins over there in Norway, a lot of my cousins. No, I just have to have a child. I just have to. But it can also occur when people serve God and see no results. A missionary couple who served diligently for many years with no visible fruit asked in frustration, have we wasted our lives? Have we wasted our lives? God, where's the fruit? We're serving you faithfully. A young pastor and his wife labored 5 years for a thankless, unresponsive congregation, pouring out their lives for their people. Do they even care? The woman asked. I've had friends who did not wind up in the ministry because their wives wanted no part of the ministry, even though they felt God had called them. Just maybe they married the wrong girl. I shared with you before, it's not only that you need to have a born-again mate. You should not even be thinking about one who is not born again. But are you on the same page as far as wanting to live for God? And many a missionary has been ruined because of the spouse, one way or the other. Do they even care? To avoid developing a bitter spirit in your life, faithfully serve and obey the Lord in the place where He has called you. Trust God to bless you in this time, in His way, and according to His plan. And then Fitzhugh wrote a poem. Lord, keep me from being bitter when things don't go my way, and grant me your grace and wisdom to do your will today. And then the line that Daily Bread always has at the bottom, this one says, be faithful and leave the results with God. It's a simple maxim. That's something worth living your life by. Be faithful and leave the results with God. And so what do we have here? They're righteous, but they're troubled. One last part to the message. Troubled and confronted. Troubled and confronted. Troubles don't mean that God has forgotten you. Troubles don't mean that God doesn't care. Psalm 49:15. If I have the right number, I can't see. But it reads as follows. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? The answer is supposed to... Excuse me. I forget the world we're living in. The answer is supposed to be, no way. No way can a woman forget her child, the one she's been carrying now for 9 months or up to 9 months or thereabouts, depending. No way. But we know today it's not about the child. It's woman's health. I'm not ready to have a child. Before you went to bed with someone, you should have thought about that. Again, there's so much that could be said. But the answer from Bible perspective, from what should be a natural God-given perspective, is the woman can't forget the child she's carried or is carrying. The rest of the verse, even these may forget. Oh, today they do forget. But God says, I will not forget you. I will not forget you. We're His sheep. We're His people. Psalm 100, we are the sheep of His pasture. John 10, is it? The good shepherd who knows the sheep, knows them by name. I will not forget. You need to know again. You need to know. Last week's thrust in the message, we repeat, you need to know. take up Ephesians. We left that a few weeks ago, but it's still in the Bible. Your shield of faith, it's still part of the armor you're supposed to have. Use the shield of faith to believe what God has said. No, you are not forgotten. Even when times are the darkest in your life, you're not forgotten, says God. Troubles don't mean God has forgotten you, or that He does not love you, or that He doesn't care. Second, troubles don't mean we neglect our involvement for Him, His work. Too often it does. Too busy with my own problems right now. I can't think about anyone else. The pain emotionally or physically or whatever. I don't have time for anyone else. Your church family and responsibility to God for one another. Your presence encourages or discourages by your lack of presence. Do you know that? Yes, I know everyone who was here this morning, basically, unless someone's hiding in one of the bathrooms. As I pray for you during the week, I'm aware of. That's why I can come up and I love numbers. Remember, I love numbers. I'm the foolish little boy who used to take the newspaper, and it was Food Town was one of our grocery stores right down the street from me. And their advertisements for the groceries, you know, potatoes so much and boom, boom so much and so much. I would add up the numbers just for the fun of it. I like math. I kept my baseball statistics, and some of you are told. I ran my own little games, not only for the major leagues, the American National League, but I had AAA, AA, single A. Back in those days, they had minor leagues that went down with the D's and the C's, and I want to say the B's and the A's as well. And I had players, real names that I got for rosters, and would run my games and keep statistics and batting averages on all of them. I love numbers. I can remember in junior high a little booklet I got. I bought it myself. You could get cheap books. And one of the books I bought was The Magic House of Numbers. All sorts of riddles and games you could do with numbers. I'm a numbers guy. So I can tell you pretty much how many are here. Been able to do that for over 50 years. As I know faces. And for the most part, know where people are with Jesus. Only God knows your heart. I don't. But to get to know. And we affect one another. That was mentioned in Sunday school this morning. How we affect one another. Your presence encourages. When you're with Karpitsky's down in Florida, praise God that they can be together and gone. And Jonathan and Taryn weren't even here last Sunday. They were on a honeymoon. Good for them. And I was amazed they were back Thursday to be a youth group. But your presence encourages and your absence discourages for non-biblical reasons. And we need to understand how we affect one another. And that was pounded home in Sunday school this morning. I almost want to say harder than I could have or would have or whatever. Because my wife yells at me because she knows me to be a turtle. She'll call me that a lot and tells me I shouldn't be a turtle. I don't like confrontation. I go in my shell. You got to read the passage. They're hurting, but there they are doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're serving God. He was performing, verse 8, his priestly service before God. In the appointed order of his division, as I shared, the eighth group, it was time for them to be there again. 18,000 priests to be the one who would be in there to light the incense, to burn the incense, symbolizing the prayers that would go up. And as the text shares, the rest of the whole bunch of people were outside praying. Three times a day there was prayer. At 9 in the morning, at noon, and at 3 in the afternoon. This is probably 3 in the afternoon, most commentators would tell us, when we're here. They would enter the temple and fill the incense 2 times in one day, morning and 3 p.m. And this would be the greatest opportunity of his priestly career. He was there and faithful. Wow. Zacharias' work. How did that happen? This is from Israel My Glory, a Jewish magazine I've had for many years. This issue came out in 1986. Let's go in the temple and see what happens. Early that morning, the first and second lots. We're going to talk about Lot in a moment, not the person Lot, but casting lots. But apparently there was a first and second lots. I didn't see that in too many commentaries. Were cast to determine who would clean the brazen altar, offer the sacrifice and clean the golden candlestick and golden altar of incense. The casting of the third and most important lot, that's the one the scripture tells us about, was now to begin. So what happens? Quickly a circle was joined. In the center stood a priest called the officer. Since it was considered unlawful to number persons in Israel, each of the priests was required to hold up one, two, or more fingers to be counted, with a predetermined number in his mind for the lot. The officer began to count the fingers. Anxiety ran high as he slowly moved around the circle. The lighting of the incense was a once-in-a-lifetime privilege. 18,000 priests. If you got the lot, wow, a miracle, once-in-a-lifetime. Once you did it, you weren't countable anymore. His lot was to burn incense. Zacharias and his two assistants, since he was chosen, we'll come back to that. But Zacharias and his two assistants approached the brazen altar. One of the priests ascended the ramp, court of Israel. We're moving inside the temple. One of the priests ascended the ramp to the top of the altar with a silver fire pan scooped up some of the hot coals. Carefully, he turned and descended from the altar. The coals were then emptied into a golden fire pan, which he would carry into the inner altar. The holy place, not the holy of holies, but the holy place. Zacharias held in his hands a large golden bowl filled to capacity with sweet incense. Together they walked around the brazen altar until they were standing in front of the steps leading to the sanctuary. Using an ancient musical instrument called the magrifa, the other assistant gave the signal that they were about to ascend the steps and walk into the holy place. Quickly, the priests and Levites scurried to the respective courts and areas. People gathered themselves in front of the Nicanor gate. A deep silence rested upon the worshiping multitude as they watched Zacharias and his assistants circumspectly walk up the 12 steps, one for each tribe, and enter through the multicolored veil, not again into the Holy of Holies, but into the holy place. Two other priests who had just cleaned and prepared the inner altar and candlestick were leaving as Zacharias and his two assistants entered the sanctuary. The chamber was strangely silent. The light of the candlestick, the menorah, reflected off the smooth pavement. In front, just beyond the altar, was a thick curtain which separated the Holy of Holies. Quickly he bowed and left the chamber. Zacharias cautiously scooped up some of the incense with a gold dish which was in the bowl. The other assistant, who then bowed and left. Zacharias was now standing all alone with the incense in his hands before the golden altar. And he would begin with a prayer, Psalm 141:2, normally. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. My prayer, as this incense goes up, be set before thee as incense. With downcast eyes and hands crossed over their breasts, the multitude outside also waited for the signal from the officer to start their prayers. The prayers recited by the people were an ancient Jewish liturgy, later referred to as the Shemanoth Ezra. The phrase literally means 18 and refers to the 18 ancient eulogies recited by Israel during solemn and festive occasions. They expressed confidence in God and the eventual fulfillment of his promises. 400 years of silence, but the eventual fulfillment of his promises. Boy, we've got it easy. We just show up and come in and we worship and boy, that Judaism. Hebrews, you want to leave and go back to that? Wow. He was to emphasize the petition which addressed the longings for the Messiah to come. And the prayer reads, I read, speedily make to shoot forth the branch of David, thy servant, and exalt thou his horn by thy salvation. For in thy salvation we trust all the day long. Blessed art thou, Jehovah, who causeth to spring forth the horn of salvation. The signal was given. Carefully he scattered the incense over the hot coals of the altar. Almost immediately the room was filled with a sweet cloud of odors. rising up before the Lord. Zacharias, your day. Did you ever dream of it? Did you ever think about it? Maybe one day, 1 year would be my turn. One opportunity. Yes, troubles don't mean we neglect our involvement for Him. Our service, our ministry, our responsibilities. How important to remember that when we get down. Troubles are to be turned over to God. Prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Most of you know the song. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Why do we worry about it? Why do we need to talk to everyone else? Why do we put it on Facebook or this or that about everything? No, we only put good stuff on Facebook. But pray. It shows dependence on Him. Well, the answer may be delayed. Though perhaps the answer is there, but it's a no and we don't like the answer. Then we can get bitter towards God, can't we? Do we really believe that God knows best? The petition for self? Had they stopped praying for a child? I mean, look at it, years. We don't know. They were to be praying for the Messiah and for redemption to come. That was part of the high priest's petition on a regular basis. But prayer, or the lack of it, shows the reality or the lack of our relationship with God. What we pray about, when we pray, and so forth, is a measure of where we stand with God. So how are we with our prayer and our relationship with God? Thankful, dependent, trusting, resting is to be the attitude of His children. Dependent, thankful, trusting, resting. Yes, troubles are to be turned over to God. And then troubles give God an opportunity to show Himself. Our trials, our troubles give God an opportunity to prove Himself to us. At times a miracle may be seen. Again, to bore you with my simple life, I firmly believe it was a miracle of circumstances that caused me to wind up in seminary and turn my whole life around, and also led me to Diana, who I met outside Chicago. But I was all set to take a job in the secular world, which is good if that's where God wanted me. I won't bore you with the circumstances again, but miracle. And I saw it that way. And that's why I called Procter & Gamble and said, remember me a year from now. I'm going to Bible school for 1 year. We may not even recognize the answer to our prayer, at least not in what we want to see. God's ways are higher. I don't know what else I can say. He moves beyond us. But God is there. And it may be a miracle that He has for us. Truly the test of faith is seen at that time and how we respond. Zacharias, there he was. You can be sure he wasn't expecting it, and not at all. His response in verse 12, he was troubled, fear gripped him. And that's normally what you see when someone is confronted with the power of God. The disciples in the boat in the midst of the storm, waves, be still. What type of a man is this one, Jesus? The winds and the waves obey Him. Oh, God. Remember, Peter, get away from me. My sinfulness shows I have no business being close to You. Fear. He was troubled by this angel in His presence. Some of the first words are there to comfort him. No, do not be afraid. As a matter of fact, your petition, your prayer, or prayers have been heard. Prayers from way back when, prayers from just now, we're not told. But God has heard you. You may have thought He didn't, but God has heard you. And then the words, you're going to have a son. Your wife's going to have a son. I want you to name him John. Gift of God. God is gracious. My mother had that in mind, literally, when she named me Jan, John. Gift of God. Every babe is a gift of God. Every child a gift of God. Yes. Some of us have to go to work in the secular world. That's why we walk out now. I was well aware. Verse 13, do not be afraid. Your wife will have a son. And you will have joy and gladness. Joy and gladness. But more than that, you're going to have a son. Hey, mom, dad, son or daughter. Is that something that excites you? You'll have one who's going to serve God. Serve my sons and my daughters, that they would live to serve God. What a promise the angel gave to Zacharias for Elizabeth and their John who was to be born. Many will rejoice at his birth. You're going to be joyful and happy. He's going to serve God. But he's going to bring joy and gladness to many people. Isn't that what you long for your kids? If you love God, that's what we want. That my kids will catch a vision early. Isn't that the prayer of our Sunday school teachers? Individually, as they meet corporately once a month and pray downstairs. I've never sat in. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I don't know if I'd be allowed. But in any case, as they pray, help us with our students, with the little ones, with the bigger ones, again, to be praying. But he's going to bring joy to others, and he's going to be great. What's greatness? In the sight of the Lord. Oh. That doesn't mean he's going to be totally successful in the job field. Athletically, he's going to be champion number one. Musically, no one can top him. No, he's going to be great in God's sight. And God's sight is, sometimes it includes that. That's okay. Don't turn it down. But great in the sight of the Lord. 35 times in Luke and Acts, that phrase, great in the sight of the Lord, is found. It's a Lukean. It's only found one other time in the other three Gospels. But great in the sight of the Lord is something that Luke pushes forth here. Theophilus, I want you to know what God is about and what he is doing. But this is where true greatness is found. Many are not going to accept him. John the Baptist, hey, that boy of yours, he's weird. You notice the way he dresses? You notice his diet? You know what he's eating? Blech. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is before Pentecost. The vow that's given here, some have thought it comes from Numbers chapter 6, the Nazarite vow, but probably not. Nothing is said about cutting his hair. Remember, Samson's and the other, not supposed to cut your hair if you're under a Nazarite vow. And the Nazarite vow could be taken for a short time or for life. But there's going to be something unique about him. He's not to touch any alcohol, no wine, no alcohol. He's set apart for God in a special way. Probably not the Nazarite vow, but he is definitely set aside because God's got a special plan for him. And from the womb, before he got born again, from the womb, the Holy Spirit will indwell him to empower him, to enable him to do the job he's going to do. And if you know enough about John the Baptist later on, he'll have his doubts, he'll have his struggles. But his willingness to follow God at the cost of, yes, his head. There's no doubt about that. He was willing and went through with what he felt God would have him to do. But no, filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that we don't have bad times or struggles. But we have a joy and a peace as we follow God, as he gives it to us and enables us. Verse 16, he will be used of God. He will be used of God to turn back others, sons of Israel, to the Lord their God. To turn back, that's the word for repentance. They will see their sins, they will see God's requirements, and they will turn back by repenting. And he's going to be the forerunner, the one who announces. I can remember when the Crusades took place. I was involved in a number of them. Evangelistic Crusades, Barry Moore Crusades, I can't even think of the names right now. Barry Moore was one of them. There was a guy, Dave Larson, is the other one. I may refer to him later today. He was another one, Crusades. You'd have forerunners go out and announce, this guy's coming, this guy's coming, this guy's coming. Sort of what happens when we give out the posters or the flyers that prayerfully you'll be giving out to people. So your forerunners. Well, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, was to have a forerunner. And that was read from Malachi this morning. Because it's been 400 years of quietness. But it's time now. It's time now. And Zacharias, when you get together with your wife and you have a little one, it's John the Baptist. And he's going to be the one who goes before to show this hypocritical people of mine, Israel. And there were individuals, Simeon, Anna, there were other individuals. But by and large, as a nation, the people of God were not the people of God. And he will come and show them, repent, repent. You religious leaders, you remember what he called them? You vipers, you whitewashed. Oh, he spoke out strongly against them. Wake up and see how far short we fall before a holy God. And that is time to, maybe it's past time, but maybe it's time for some of us to wake up and see. God, you have something more for us to do. Yes, God's clock is moving forward. The Messiah is coming. We start with the forerunner, John the Baptist. Forgotten? Oh no, Zacharias. You're not forgotten. You and Elizabeth? God hasn't forgotten you. You here this morning. If you're thinking that maybe God has forgotten you, he hasn't. But he has a calling for you to wake up and see and to be and to do all that he has for you. He is there. And for us, seek his help. Be found faithful. I was sitting downstairs getting ready, as I always do before the service, or normally always. And all of a sudden, Patch the Pirate ran before my mind. I'm sorry, I'm old, and I've been through so many years of schooling and everything else, but I still love Patch the Pirate. You can hear within there, if you're smart enough, the double entendres or whatever. Little kids hear this, and you can hear, that's what he's really talking about. And so running downstairs in my mind as I sat there was, I want to be faithful. I want to be true. I want to be faithful in all that I do. I want to be faithful. No, I'm going to forget the words. Through life's test, I want to be faithful. I'll give him my best. I'll give him my best. Yes, Zacharias, you were found faithful. You and your wife. Struggles in life, heartache, embarrassment, shame, whatever. No child. Oh, God must be judging you. That was common thought back then. But no, they kept at it. And God remembered and used them to bring John, the forerunner, that we might have our Jesus. Yes, strength for every day. As your days, so shall your strength be. Because the miracle may not be there as such in our lives, and most often it is not. And so I close with Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 11. Paul has had no to his prayer for that thorn in the flesh, whatever it is. And he has said to me, verse 9, God has said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is perfected in weakness, in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul writes, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content. I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. I'm well content. Do you hear that? I just don't get bitter and put up with it and tough it out. But I'm content with, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. May you know this Jesus. Really know him. May you love him. May you look for him in the midst of life and what he has for you. And there's nothing better than to live all out for him. Let us pray. Father, thank you once again for your word. Thank you for examples. We'll read tonight about pastors who have died and to imitate their example, those who have taught us the gospel, who have led us. And this morning in our family devotions, it was my pastor, James Leonard. who baptized me as a 16-year-old. Father, thank you. Thank you again for Zacharias and Elizabeth and Luke, who wrote it by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to see how it pertains to us as individuals. May we see what it is to be found faithful. Hallelujah, God. Amen. Confidence in our God. In your songbook, once again, it's in the red book because I found a verse in there that's not in the blue book that I thought it would be good to sing. Number 280 in the